Finally, brothers, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Very good. So, Paul had, remember, been telling them in advance of his coming on the visit, he didn't want to speak to them sharply on the visit, but he was going to have to do whatever the authority of Christ required him to do, because the authority that he had, an apostle, doesn't come from himself. He can't just do whatever he wants with the Corinthians. If he comes and he finds them unrepentant, he's going to have to speak sharply to them. And he had started this letter by saying that a previous letter that he had written was kind of for the same reason. He didn't want to make a painful visit. And so he had sent a previous letter with the painful content in it, and he had actually rejoiced over the report that came back of how they had responded to that one. Well, there are some problems still in Corinth, and he is doing a similar thing. He's writing a letter telling them to go ahead and pursue that repentance as a congregation, and whoever needs to repent and to prepare, because if he comes and there has not been repentance, then they're going to have what we call a judicial trial. They're going to have church court, and there are going to be charges brought and witnesses, and he's described that at the beginning of chapter 13. In the course of his talking to them or writing to them about this visit that is coming up, he has said that he's not trying to look good as an apostle, because he can't change the truth. And if he is genuinely good, the Lord is going to commend him. And if he's not, then their admiration of them isn't going to change anything. He won't be commended. But rather, what he would like is for them to be genuinely good themselves and do what is honorable. And as he was discussing that, you remember from last week in verse 9, he said, "For we are glad when we are weak." Okay, we're glad to be seen as we really are, which is weak in ourselves, which is why I had to have that thorn in the flesh to remind me and continually of my weakness, so that when there is strength, I'll know that it's from the Lord. When there is fruit, I'll know that it's from the Lord and not from me. So it's to humble me because of the revelations. He had said in chapter 12, "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong." So if he says, if I'm weak and you guys say, "Oh, that Paul, he's just a man like anybody else, he's weak." All right, that's fine, he says. You can know that and think that and say that about me. I'm glad for you to think that way if you are made strong in Christ, if you are made to do what is honorable, if you are made to pass the test, because then if I'm weak and you are strong, it'll be seen that that strength didn't come from me. It came from Jesus, and he'll be glorified. And as we saw in the middle of the letter, that's the heart of Christianity, is to know the glory of God in Jesus Christ. To know that God is glorious, to know that Christ is glorious, and that Christ is to us the revelation of God's glory. So he says, so I'm glad for that to happen, and this also we pray. I pray for that to happen, so that you may be made complete, or as Benjamin's translation had it, perfect. That you may be made adequate to pass muster in the context, because there's a examination coming up. There's a test of genuineness, he is aiming at, with his ministry, that the work of Christ in them would be completed, which he has a lot of confidence for those in whom the work of Christ has begun, right? We remember him writing to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Well, now he's pulled the same word at the end of verse 9 there, down into this in this greeting. Finally, brethren, farewell. Very affectionate. Become complete. Be perfect. Get grow or be refined or repent, whatever is necessary, that you may pass this test, that you may be proven genuine and true, and the work would have been done in you. Now, my translation of verse 11 says, "Be of good comfort." I don't remember what Benjamin said, but it's actually a form of that word that is used of the Holy Spirit, for instance, in our John reading today, where I think New King James said, "Helper," the one who is called alongside for whatever it is that we might need. Now, the disciples would have had a very good picture of what that was when Jesus says the Father will send you another one of those, because they had had one for 3 years. Who was it who had been with the disciples for 3 years? And when they needed instruction, they didn't understand something, they could ask him. And when they did something wrong, he could correct them. And when they needed encouragement, he would encourage them. And when they rebuked, when they needed a rebuke, he might rebuke them. Who had been with them, Victoria? Jesus had been with them. And so they would have very well understood when Jesus chooses that word for one who is called alongside and said, I'm going to the Father, but the way that I will reveal myself to you and not to the world is you will be those who have my word and keep my word. And you'll know when you're doing that this was what, because I asked the Father and he sent another helper. And I and the Father are going to come and be with you. He's not talking there about the second coming. He's talking there about, just like he had told Philip earlier in John 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He said, you'll know that if you have the Spirit, you have me, and you have my Father. Because the Spirit is reminding you of my words. And oh, by the way, they're not really my words so much originally as they are my Father's words. So no one can have Jesus without having the Spirit and the Father. That idea that you trust in Jesus and get joined to Jesus and that sometime later you get the Spirit as this kind of second thing, that's not just bad theology of how things happen in the Christian life. That's to divide the triune God from one another. But Jesus says, here's how, Judas, not Iscariot. You got a feel for the disciple who is the other guy whose name was Judas, right? Even John has to, by the Holy Spirit, like, not Iscariot, not that one. Okay, you know, this is how Judas, not Iscariot, asks, how are you going to show yourself to us and not the world? And his answer is, it's because it's by faith and the knowledge of the Trinity. And that fellowship with Christ in the Spirit, or fellowship with the Spirit, is fellowship with Christ and with the Father. The revelation of the Trinity in Jesus is at the heart of Christianity. So when we love him and when we keep his words, we know that that only happened by the Holy Spirit and that he is dwelling in us. And then we know that the Father and the Son have come and loved us and made their home with us. It's very affectionate. So when he says, be of good comfort, he's saying, be those who are receiving this ministry of one called alongside. But it's interesting, because he's going to get to the Trinity. But the first ones that he refers to as called alongside them is whom? When he says, be of one mind, live in peace, what is he telling you? That they are called alongside one another. Sometimes I hear, even from people who are members of this congregation, oh, I didn't attend today because I was in such and such place, or I was over here, or I was over there. You know, Jesus has sacrificed himself and washed us with his blood and opened a new and living way through the curtain that is his flesh, so that we may go to heaven together once a week. This is the Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 argument. So he has done that, and it's on the basis of that that the apostle there by the Spirit in the book of Hebrews says, that we are to stir up one another to love and good works, not forsaking to assemble together. Not skipping church. That's what he's saying there. That's not skipping church is actually not a bad translation for not forsaking the assembly. The word for assembling church is very similar. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We are called alongside one another. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are not going to fail to be with us and in us if we are believers in Jesus Christ. But it is quite possible that we would fail to be alongside one another. And so he says, finally, brethren, farewell, become perfect. But what you need for this result in your life isn't just my ministry and the ones who are with me, the ministry of those who are with me, like I was talking about in verse 9. What you need is one another. And this is why you have to study theology together. That's not my personal application. That's the apostle's application here in verse 11. When he says, be called alongside one another. I know it doesn't translate exactly that way, but be the recipients of the called alongside ministry. Okay. And then he follows immediately with, be of one mind. We saw this way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he said, think the same things, speak the same things, come to the same judgments. That's very un-American. That's very un-Western or Eastern in the late 20th, 21st century. We are all to think the same things? We're all to come? Well, yes. Because just as the scripture says, and so many people have lived in the misery, for instance, of a marriage in which this wasn't true, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? And so we arrive at this not by coming to a compromise position. Okay, because if you and I disagree, there are three possibilities, but number three is almost certainly the one that is the case. If you and I are disagreeing, either you are wrong, or I am wrong, or what? We are both wrong. Yes. The way we come to agree is when we are brought both into agreement with the Word of God, which never disagrees with itself, which is always perfectly consistent, which has Christ at its heart and the glory of God in Christ revealed in the gospel of God saving sinners in himself in the person of his Son made a man. That is what the Bible is all about. And for me and you to come to the kind of agreement that is being described here, we're going to have to come to that mind. Because as soon as he's done saying, be of one mind, not just come to doctrinal agreement, but then live in peace, which means you're going to have to put into practice those things that you agree, then he's going to turn around and the God of love and peace will be with you. So we had better just agree with him. It's one of the reasons why in my former denomination, every time they form a study committee in the National Partnership, which is the progressive political organization within the church, and God help us for being able to say those words, even has always, well, at least for in recent history, they have worked hard to make sure they get their moderator elected, because the moderator is the one who appoints the committee, and this is what they do. They put on the committee a representative of each side of the debate. They already know what those people think, which is already bad, right? You want those who are best at study not to come with a preconceived idea, but to come freshly and study again and do the exegesis and do the theology. But that's a way of coming to a compromise position. It's not just denominations that do that. We can do it ourselves. Because it's uncomfortable to be in tension with one another. And so we can just kind of try to find the common ground and come to this kind of consensus or compromise. That is not what be of one mind is talking about here. Because we need to be of the mind of God himself. And so he really is saying, don't skip church, be alongside one another, and study theology together. And then live that theology together. And you say, how can we do that? You know, it's not just like you can't put, you know, five men in a room and have them agree. You can't put the same guy in a room for 5 minutes and have who he was at the beginning agree with who he was at the end. We are not very consistently able thinking people. And he says, God who loves you and made you for himself and has redeemed you for himself and is pressing you into the image of Christ for himself, he will be with you to help you. And he will be with you in peace. He is the God of love and peace will be with you. So he takes his final charge in verse 11 that in God's plan for how he matures us in Christ, it is in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with God. Okay? We're the ones that he has chosen to use in one another's lives. We don't get out of that without arguing with him. I have to say, because of my remaining sin and how strong the flesh is, I might not have designed it that way. That God's plan for you to grow would be me and Asa and Ruthie. Does not seem like the most powerful instruments in the world. But isn't that exactly what he has been describing over and over and over again? He has appointed our fellowship with one another as a means by which we grow, so that it will be seen that it was ultimately all of our fellowship with him that is what made us grow. And so he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, y'all don't come from a culture like this. I've come from a kiss the air near their cheek three times when you see them culture. You know, just, you know. It was probably like two, and then they thought it would be more Trinity. They're very superstitious. You got Eastern Orthodox branches of... Anyway, neither here nor there. I will leave it up to your conscience whether or not you actually have to kiss all the Christians in the church. But if you kiss any of them, you got to kiss all of them, because there are no exceptions to the command that's given you. We are to be warmly affectionate because of our connection to Christ with everyone in the church. And the one you have the most difficulty being affectionate with in that way is the one for whom with you the rubber meets the road in obeying this commandment. That's difficult, right? Greet one another with a holy kiss. He also speaks not just on behalf of himself and his ministerial partners, which he has spoken on behalf of himself and his ministerial partners a few times in this letter already, but now he speaks on behalf of all Christians everywhere. All the saints greet you. You can almost hear him saying, and if they don't greet you, they're not really saints. You know, there are probably a lot of people in the churches, or they're not acting like saints. We'll just, you know, judgment and charity, call my that whole thing. There are probably a lot of people in a lot of the churches who, when they were stumbling in their sin, said, well, at least we're not the Corinthians. Okay? Corinth was that bad. Corinth was literally a dirty word in first century Roman Empire, and he had told them in the first letter that the Corinthians didn't do the kinds of stuff that the Corinthian church did. Okay? So it's pretty significant here when he says, all the saints greet you, that there is an affection for everyone who is in Christ that is a necessary part of growing in Christ-likeness, of our holiness in Jesus, that we are to have an affection for one another. And where does that affection for one another come from? Same thing, right? So you see the connection of those two things in verse 11, and then you have the greetings in verse 12 and 13, and then you have the pronouncement from God. I know there's some debate in the churches. Is the benediction a prayer? Or is it a declaration? You know what the conclusion of our church is, because in its wonderful three-officiness, making a distinction between pastors and elders, only pastors are supposed to give benediction. By the way, I'm a two-office guy. We can have that conversation some other time. Don't tell my presbytery on me or anything. And the reason is because it's a declaration. You say, oh, well, it's something that we need, and it sounds like, all right, well, then I just give you the little, the little girl, cute, grape juice commercial girl who's in the meme, but why not both? Okay? But it is at least a benediction. Or it is at least a pronouncement. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. When we are dismissed with that or any other blessing from worship, that is a pronouncement from God through his servant, just as the preaching is a declaration from heaven through his servant of his position and intention towards you. It's not, may this happen, we hope it'll happen, and it's possible for it not to happen. It's, this is what God declares is the case upon his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, you can bow your head if you want, but you are not to, what you need to be doing as you do that is receiving it as from the Lord himself. Because it is his declaration of his blessing. So he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you, and the triune God greets you with his grace and his love and his fellowship. And that is how you and I are going to be made perfect. Because it's not never going to happen except according to the plan of God and by the power of God. The plan of God is he's designed us to grow and mature in Christ in our fellowship with one another. And the power of God is our fellowship with one another is really a fellowship with him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.